Please remain standing for prayer. We'll ask Mr. David Stair to come and lead us at the throne of grace.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, tonight we assemble in thy presence. We are thankful that thou hast given us a testimony and a song and heart concerning our salvation and our redemption in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We freely confess before thee tonight that we are sinners, we are but dust. But we give thee thanks tonight that we have been redeemed. Not with silver or gold, not with things that corrupt, but with precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that therefore our salvation is eternal in thy Son. We give thee thanks this night for the salvation with which thou hast visited us, and for this occasion with which and for which we gather. We thank thee for our brother Vicente, for his so great salvation in Christ. We thank thee for thine evident hand upon him, and for bringing him thus far and preserving him in his ministry before thee. We pray tonight as we assemble, as we define ourselves solemn in thy presence, that thou wast undertake for Vicente and his family, his wife, his children, friends that are gathered. And we pray that this night, for a little while, we might know what it is to have our gaze and our cast and our hearts and our minds cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might gaze upon him, that our hearts might be refreshed, even at this time, that we might give the glory that is due unto thy holy name. So, Lord, we look to thee tonight. We would cast ourselves afresh upon thee and ask that for the very outset of this meeting, we would be oh so conscious and aware of thy presence among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to welcome everyone who's come out tonight. Busy time of the year, summertime, it's Friday, and life is always pressing. But we want to thank you in the Lord's name that you've made time in your busy schedule to come to this ordination service of Reverend Vicente Alcivar. He is special to me. He came into the work in Orlando when I was still a minister there. And wife came, family came, a great asset to the work when they came in. And it's been a special privilege for me to be here tonight, to be a part of this ordination service. We're setting this man apart for the gospel ministry. It's a solemn occasion. It's also a very happy occasion. We do welcome you, and we know that the Lord himself welcomes you tonight to this house of God. It is a service that, like every other service when God's people meet, that we need the Lord's presence. We don't want to find ourselves just going through the motions and doing what Presbyterians do when they ordain men to the office. We do need the Lord, and I'm sure you're very much aware of that. We do want to thank you for coming this evening and welcome you in the Lord's great and mighty name. If webcast viewers, all who have tuned in, we want to welcome you especially tonight to this meeting and trust it will be a means of grace to your own soul and an encouragement in your walk with God. There is in the meeting tonight Lieutenant Colonel Chapman. He's the chairman of the American Council of Christian Churches Commission on Chaplains, and we'd like to ask our brother now to come forward and speak for a few moments.
Certainly my pleasure to be here tonight, and of course I've known Vince for some time. I thought there might be an interesting thought if I just give a 2-minute or 1-minute brief moment of history in this. My wife and I were driving through the area here, and I knew about the Reformed Cemetery here, Great Geneva Reformed, and I thought, I'm going to stop in and meet Dr. Barrett. I hadn't met him before. Very new in the area, shortly before there, that time. And we drove in and knocked on the door, got in. Didn't know who the secretary was, found out it was his wife, but I didn't know at the time. And Dr. Barrett was so gracious. He wasn't teaching. He was in his office. Come on in, sit down. And we shared a few things about why I was here. I just wanted to introduce myself, that I'm the chairman of the Commission of Chaplains for the ACCC, and mentioned a few other names along the way. And You know, he looked at me and said, God sent you here today. We have a young man that wants to be a chaplain. I didn't know that, of course. But God works sometimes in kind of mysterious and wonderful ways, doesn't he? And I just have a great feeling of rejoicing tonight to see Brother Sente here with us and getting ordained and all the rest. So I do bring greetings from the American Council of Christian Churches. We have some good chaplains out there and some that are on difficult places, difficult assignments. I think of Vince when he went down to the first assignment and right away jumped into a very difficult, tragic situation, and God gave him great wisdom, great direction there. On he went to Afghanistan. Great direction there as well. And, of course, now after being at Fort Benning for a while, he's gone on to Honduras. I believe that's correct, if I'm not mistaken. And God used Vince in many wonderful and good ways in his ministry as a chaplain. It isn't easy to be a chaplain today. Well, for some it is. It isn't easy for a godly, Bible-centered chaplain today in the service. And Vince, I'm sure, like the rest of us who have been in the service, can tell you it is a challenge. But God doesn't say to us he'll leave us alone. Usually he brings another person or two along who kind of stand with him. And I am glad to see that happening. It's also interesting for me today to say, as I represent the ACCC, that we are a group of denominations. You know, we aren't all Presbyterians, we aren't all Baptists, we aren't all Methodists, we aren't all Bible churches, you name it. But we are all centered on one wonderful theme, that is the blood of Christ our Savior, and we take that in God's word with us as we go out to our pastorates, to the chaplaincy, to the prisons where we have some chaplains, and you name it, we have them there. I'm waiting to get one more chaplain. I want a chaplain to serve as a police department chaplain. We haven't had one of them yet. We got some fire department chaplains, but not one for police. I want to leave one verse today. I know you got a long long service today, but I thought I'd leave one verse. It kind of speaks to me for what we're facing in the chaplaincy and what this fine chaplain is facing as well. It's the last verse of that wonderful resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I say that because not in vain is a good phrase to remember. Good phrase to remember. You may face challenges, Vince, and I'm sure you will. We all have. I'm sure one of our chaplains over in Qatar, or whatever how you say that over there, I'm sure they're facing issues there too. But it's not in vain in the Lord. And God understands and will provide direction and help and compassion, take us through some difficult times. His firm belief now in the resurrection, a solid hope for the future, now gives us all incentive for service today in the Lord's name. Glad to be here with you tonight. Glad to see my friend and faithful chaplain, Brother Altafar. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Colonel Chapman, for those words of greeting and encouragement. Next on our order of service, we'll call upon the Reverend Myron Mooney, who's pastor of Trinity Free Presbyterian Church in Trinity, Alabama, to bring greetings from our presbytery. And then immediately following him, Dr. Mark Allison, pastor of Malvern Free Presbyterian Church, will come and bring the reading of the scriptures.
I bring you greetings from the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. The ministers and the elders are very glad that the Lord has brought Brother Vicente to this occasion. We remember when the Lord called our brother to the seminary, and we were so happy and very thankful for the Lord bringing him into the chaplaincy. And we want to thank the Faith Free Presbyterian Church and Reverend Colin Mercer for hosting this service this evening. And we also appreciate all of the ladies and those who have provided good things for afterwards. Well, we are happy to see Vicente's family here, his wife Yvette, and the three boys, Kenny and Corey and Anthony. and your support for Brother Vicente during the time of his ministry as a chaplain has been very encouraging, I know, to him, and a strong testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to assure our brother Vicente and also your family of our continuing prayers as you all serve the Lord.
This evening we're reading from God's Word from the Psalms, Psalm 107. If you'll turn there in your Bibles and follow along with me, Psalm 107, and we will read the psalm in its entirety tonight. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered him out of the lands from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquities shall stop their mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
We'll continue to worship the Lord in song by taking our hymn books and turning to number 734. 734, God of our fathers, whose almighty hand. Number 734. I ask you to stand as we sing. David Mook to come to the platform, the clerk of our presbytery, and put the prescribed questions to the minister-elect.
Just before I do that, we have received another form of greeting for this occasion. This comes from Dr. Larry Saunders, minister of Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. Dear Vicente, it is with great joy and thanksgiving to God that we congratulate you on this special occasion of your ordination to the gospel ministry. I am sorry that I cannot be with you and your family tonight, but want you to know our hearts rejoice, and we pray that God will continue to use you in your ministry as a chaplain and in the broader work of the FPCNA and the Kingdom of Christ. Our whole congregation is with you in spirit. May the Lord give great wisdom and power in preaching and teaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. From Dr. Larry Saunders. The Presbytery has prescribed questions to be put to every man who is a candidate for ordination to the preaching ministry or to the eldership. And they are the same questions in each case. So at this time in our service, it's required that the minister-elect, who has been called essentially by the presbytery to a special ministry of being a military chaplain, he should come now and answer the questions that have been prescribed. So, Captain Alcivar, will you come? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the verbally inspired word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you confess the Lord Jehovah as one God in the Trinity of his eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Do you sincerely receive and believe the confession and constitution of this church as containing the system of doctrine and polity taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in these substandards and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error? The following are distinctive positions of doctrine and practice of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. A. The Christ-centered exposition of the Reformed faith with a strong commitment to evangelism. B. The centrality and all-sufficiency of the person and work of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. C. The doctrine of God's free justification of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in the merits of Christ alone. D. Separation from the apostasy of the ecumenical movement, opposition to false charismatism, and steadfast adherence to the historic Reformed and Protestant faith. E. The personal separation of believers from worldliness in holiness unto the Lord. F. The necessity of giving ourselves to earnest prayer for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power to make our service effective and glorifying to God and for genuine revival in our day. Do you sincerely embrace and will you faithfully maintain these distinctive positions?
I do.
Are you now willing to assume the responsibilities of an ordained minister in this denomination, engaging to walk before the people of the churches with exemplary piety and to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all personal and private duties that become you as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, as well as in all the duties that pertain to this office? Captain Alcivar will now sign the confessional substandards of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America under the following formula. I believe the confessional substandards of this church to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, I subscribe them as a confession of my own faith. Mr. Moderator, the Presbytery has voted to ordain this man, having previously licensed him, to ordain him for a special field of service as a chaplain in the Armed Forces of the United States. He has answered all the questions as required and has subscribed the church's substandards. And so I would ask you now to come and conduct his ordination.
Brother, if you'd step with us down here, and I'll ask the members of Presbytery that are present to join us. If you would stand together as we have a word of prayer and commit this brother to gospel ministry. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come with this very pleasant and yet solemn obligation this evening to commit this brother to thy service, we come asking that you will give grace. For as we come, and even as we members of Presbytery stand here, we confess that we, as he, are in need of great grace every day to witness, to serve, and minister in this corner of your vineyard and in the greater kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this man. We thank you for the day that you called him by your grace. We gave him life from above. We thank you, Lord, for testimony this night of saving grace. We thank you, Lord, for the day that you joined into us and brought in with us to give testimony of this gospel of grace in these very needy days. And Lord, we give you praise even for the calling you've placed upon him to serve as a military chaplain. Lord, what a field for service. What need and what abundance of needy souls. We come then and pray that you will give him grace, not merely in knowledge and having answer from your word to give to those that would come and ask, though we urgently pray that you would give this to him. We pray that you give him grace for daily life, that the word may as well come from his living as from his lips, and that he might be a vessel of praise and one of great fruit in your kingdom. So we commit him to thee and pray that you'll preserve him from sin, that you'll anoint him even from this day with greater power and boldness to make known the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And that you will protect him, not only in body and heart and mind, but in soul as he would go forth, that he might be a light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So we, the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church, do indeed ordain our brother and commit him to thy service, in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, and we pray it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.
You might as well remain standing. We're going to sing. Step Out on the Promise, number 307. 307, please, in your hymn book. O mourner in Zion, how blessed art thou, for Jesus is waiting to comfort thee. Now, we'll sing all four of these stanzas.
Fear not to revive.
Please take your seats. That's good singing. We will now welcome to the pulpit Reverend Reggie Kimbrough, who is the moderator of our presbytery, to come and bring the charge to Captain Alcivar, our newly ordained minister.
I've never given a charge to an officer before. I don't know how qualified I am to that, but I am charged by the presbytery to bring a charge to a newly ordained minister. Let me just say, Vicente, again, there have been greetings from others, but on behalf of all our presbytery, I know many that were scattered by so many miles in our North American presbytery. It's a handicap we constantly face, but I know many hearts are with you tonight and are upholding you in prayer and rejoice at the ministry that the Lord's given you. I want to ask you to turn tonight to the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to read together just the opening portion of the chapter. The Daniel 6, beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. We'll end our reading in verse 11, and again we trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. And I'll just ask that we pause again for a moment and ask the Lord's help as we consider this portion tonight. A gracious Heavenly Father, as we come tonight, even echoing that refrain of stepping out upon the promise of the ages is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we tonight have come and gathered together as an assembly and as a delegation of presbytery to give formal ordination to this dear brother as a minister of that gospel, as a proclaimer of that promise. And we come and pray that as we would pause now for these few moments in your word, that you would have a word in season for him, that you would have a word in season for us. We confess, as we have sung tonight, even in opening a very solemn portion of the Psalms, that we find ourselves, our nation, and even the condition of thy church in a desperate hour. And so for one to take up such a ministry or ministry in such an hour, Lord, we come asking for a double portion of grace and of your spirit. We ask tonight again that there would be a word in season. So minister to us
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's customary on such an occasion as an ordination to take a text from the pastoral epistles. I don't guess it is a law of the Medes and Persians that we do such, or we have broken such a law this evening. But there's a portion of the pastoral epistles that I will reference tonight because I want to take, brother, as our text and as my charge to you this evening, the words that we find in verse 5. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Paul, in writing to Timothy in one of those pastoral letters, said in giving description of those that would be ordained to serve as elders and ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ, that they were to have a good report of those which are without. Now that is an interesting text, because as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find many occasions and many charges where faithful ministers of the gospel are going to be brought into conflict with those that are without. They're going to be brought into direct contradiction with much that goes on in the world outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet we are, as we see, to have such ministers to be those that do have a good report. And obviously it is true of Daniel that he had such report because these that sought occasion against him couldn't find any, save they could invent something concerning the law of his God. Well, I say, as we turn and come to this occasion this evening, in particular as you are called upon at this juncture of your life and ministry to serve as a military chaplain, my mind went immediately to this prophecy of Daniel. Daniel ministered in a season in which the Lord's people were suffering chastening. They were in captivity. There were different gatherings, really, of the Lord's people. It's remarkable as you go through the prophets in the later days of the history of the Jews that God raised up simultaneously, at least overlapping, three great prophets. Jeremiah, a prophet in Jerusalem, a weeping prophet who saw the apostasy of the church and was called upon to cry out against it. Ezekiel, who was numbered among the captives, and rather than entering into his priestly service in the temple in Jerusalem, sees a temple that the glory has departed from, and he's coming of age to minister as a servant of Christ, as a servant of his God, amongst the people that are dispersed among the heathen. So Ezekiel ministers to remnant captives. But Daniel is called upon to minister in the palace of heathen kings. It's interesting as you study the prophecies of Daniel, and we certainly do not tonight want to try and unravel all of those mysteries among ourselves. But of the times of the Gentiles, as Luke refers to them, or as our Lord does in Luke's gospel, there are four empires in Daniel's prophecy that are put before us as having sovereignty over Jerusalem: the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then ultimately the Romans. And interestingly, Daniel is given to serve in the palace of the first two of these empires. And so here is a believing man, a minister of the Word of God, a prophet of God, who is in the very center of Gentile pagan power. You might say of Daniel that he was heaven's witness in a hostile world. And that, Vicente, is what you have been called upon to be and to do. To be heaven's witness in a hostile world. All I know of the military and of the circumstances in the present day are what trickles out into the news. There's much even in that that causes dismay as to the spiritual and moral conditions in which you're called upon to labor. You, by now, in many deep and difficult experiences, already know something of what you're called upon to do.
Our prayer tonight is that God will give you grace to continue as you have thus far to faithfully perform that duty and to faithfully represent not merely your country, but to faithfully represent that country of which you are a heavenly citizen. I want tonight just to put three observations before you and before us as we consider something of Daniel's ministry in those days. And the first is this, that he displayed personal integrity in a pagan environment. He displayed personal integrity in a pagan environment. Now, again, I cannot follow every thought this evening, but it is a sober thought when you consider that Daniel found himself in the courts of the Gentiles, that of the cream of the crop of the captives of Jerusalem and of Judea, he finds himself not serving a glorious and a revived Israel, a people that know the fear of their God and the blessings of the land that they were promised in their scriptures, but a people that through deep and repeated and extensive apostasy are under the chastening hand of their God. It is God that raises up rulers and puts them down. And we, I fear at times, and perhaps even particularly as Americans, I believe find ourselves kicking something somewhat against the hand of God in our day. There are many thoughts that could come. I would hope and trust myself to be among the most patriotic of Americans, lover of our country, lover of its heritage, of the freedoms we've enjoyed. We have lived and had the privilege of being present through a unique season of history where the Lord's people have known freedom. The gospel has been spread throughout the kingdoms of the world, and many of those spreaders of the gospel have stemmed from these shores. Even the prosperity that we've known stems from the blessing of a people walking with their God. We've come to see days in which the foundations upon which this country was built are being abandoned on every hand. But as sad and as difficult as it is to see the spiritual declension and apostasy of our nation, it is sad as well to see many sectors of the church that are more interested seemingly in saving America than they are on the faithfulness of the gospel. If we have to compromise the gospel in order to save America, then let us let America go. Let us be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the church he has promised to bless and preserve from all enemies, not any particular nation. Well, thus far for the perhaps unwarranted rabbit trail. But God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. God put down Jerusalem because of her sin. Daniel is not found in Babylon seeking to overthrow the Babylonian government. He is there humbly. He is there obviously or doubtless with sorrow. But yet, he is there in faithfulness, serving, and as you see him there, living there, not in compromise in any way to gain the pleasure of these authorities. You see in the first chapter of his prophecy his willingness to take a very strong stand as he refused the portion of the king's meat. But I see as we read the chapter there that Daniel and his companions displayed great discernment. They refused the meat, but they respected Melzar, the captain of the wise men. They were not asking this man to do damage to himself and put himself in any jeopardy. They, in faithfulness to God, said, "Test us. If you're concerned about this testimony that we want to raise and not being identified with the king's meat and in any way being linked with the idolatry of this land, because it's because of idolatry our people are captives to you. Our fathers have committed great idolatries in Jerusalem. But we would not put you at risk for our testimony. Test us for a season and see if our countenance fails. See if we are in any way weakened and of lesser strength than any of our colleagues. And it's an interesting thing, then, that Daniel shows such integrity in that pagan environment, going in a pleasing way as far as he can with the powers that be, drawing the line only where it would involve faithfulness to his God. And it's interesting as you look through the scriptures and see occasions in which the Lord raises up pagan rulers, that very often he's had a faithful servant at their right hand. Think of Pharaoh and his dreams. God calls a Joseph to interpret his dreams. And Joseph, because of his faithfulness to God and the ability and the revelation God is giving through him, is exalted highly in the kingdom. You read later in the days of captivity, Ezra and Nehemiah, men that served these pagan princes well and with honor. I say it is something that behooves us to be mindful of in our day. Some segments of the church and their unbelief, I think at times, and their anger would not serve with integrity amidst the ungodly, but seek to stir up trouble in places where they don't need to, and bring a bad name upon themselves and even upon the kingdom when no testimony was involved. I won't turn you to the passage, but I was really taken back in preaching through Acts and lecturing in our seminary a few years ago on the book. The time that Paul was accosted by the Ephesian idol makers, the silversmiths. And as the men in their rage were stirring up the mob and seeking to find Paul and bring him before the assembly, it said that of the chiefs of Asia, those Asiarchs, the leaders in Ephesus, the political rulers in that idolatrous city, they sought out Paul and sought to keep him from going in before the assembly. And there's a little phrase following the description of these chiefs of Asia. It said, who were his friends. Now that's remarkable. I grew up in many ways in the back of my mind thinking, a pagan ruler in Ephesus would have had to have been one of Paul's enemies. It had to have been somebody that wouldn't talk to Paul, and Paul wouldn't talk to going down the street. But it said they were his friends. If you read the biography of George Whitefield, you find that he had a great personal friendship with Benjamin Franklin, an unsaved and ungodly man. And yet a bond there that allowed him to hear the gospel of Christ and hear it remarkably. One time Franklin marked out steps from the point where Whitfield was preaching in Philadelphia and sought to do the math and do the size of the circle to see just how many people could have been under the sound of that powerful voice preaching the gospel. Whitfield did not compromise the gospel. I'm sure doubtless there were conversations that he took Franklin, too, to challenge him with regard to his soul. But I find it interesting here. And we need the wisdom and discernment in the pagan environment that our world and even our nation is fast becoming, that we might have integrity in such a place and give offense only as it is the offense of the cross. And yet let it be known, and these that perhaps even will be our friends and have respect for us, know that we do have that integrity. And there are lines that we will not cross. There is truth that we will not compromise. And so I come to our second thought and the second phrase I put before you this evening. He endured fierce persecution at the hands of ungodly detractors. As you turn the page in Daniel and you see at the opening of chapter 6, or really the close of chapter 5, Daniel and his companions have ministered in the Babylonian Empire for some years. Belshazzar makes a feast and mockery of the God of heaven and drinking wine and the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, and a hand appears, and we're familiar with the story, and Daniel gives the interpretation yet to another ruler in Babylon that his kingdom would be taken from him even that evening. And the Medes and Persians now have taken over and rule the empire. And as you turn the page to chapter 6, it is obvious that it is the early days of this new administration. And Daniel is elevated. Daniel is respected. And these other princes and captains from among the people see him, and for whatever reason, they desire to be rid of him. It may not be that their initial desire was because of a hatred of the God of the Jews. It may be the case, and certainly it was a devil-inspired desire that they found in their hearts to be rid of Daniel. Perhaps it's mere ambition. Perhaps it's jealousy. Some suggest perhaps it's even racism, as the Jews are hated. But whatever the reason is, and we know obviously in places where a righteous testimony is raised, that ultimately it's hatred of truth and hatred of the God of truth that stirs persecution to be the strongest. And these men seek to be rid of Daniel. But interestingly, verse 4, we read that when these presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, they could find none. Can you imagine a politician today that the research team goes out to seek out where he went to school and every little piece of his life they can find, and they don't find any dirt to dig up? Would to God we had some politicians of such caliber today. There's no dirt on Daniel. He has walked in integrity. He's walked humbly. He's walked with God. And so they must invent occasion. And they say, we'll find no occasion against this Daniel, except we find it concerning the law of his God. And we read and know the remainder of the story. They do find occasion. They trick the king into signing the decree, knowing that Daniel will indeed be faithful. And so Daniel endures a fierce persecution. Brother, it is our prayer that the Lord will preserve you circumstantially from such persecution. It's a prayer that he'll preserve all our ministers and every faithful minister of the gospel, that we might know an extension in the Lord's mercy as Israel did. Countless extensions of the Lord's chastening. May God grant it to us. May God keep us faithful in such seasons. But let us be advised, as we look at a servant like Daniel, that the days do and may come in which we and you may endure fierce persecution at the hands of ungodly detractors. Our prayer is God will preserve you from it. But the last thought that I put before you this evening from our passage is this: that Daniel maintained a bold testimony in the face of imminent danger. You read the account here, and you consider something of Daniel's circumstances. We have the form of the decree written for us in the verses that we read. And I'm sure that we could imagine that Daniel or ourselves could understand this decree and hear it and find a way that we could abide by it and still be faithful to our God. What is stated here is that no one for 30 days would ask a prayer or a petition of any god or of any man except for the king Darius. Daniel could doubtless have not asked petition of another man or of another king. And he could have, in his petitions to his God, the true God, have carried out his devotions in private. There would be no occasion and no means for anyone to know of his affairs and his communion with his God, save he himself. Daniel, we can say, could have, in measure, and at least from one perspective, been faithful. Not compromised and not denied his God, not denied the truth, and yet lived in compliance with this decree. But doubtless, Daniel understands the source of this document. Doubtless he knows that these men that have sought in every way they can to dig up dirt on him concerning the kingdom and found none, that they have in their observations, they have in their study commission, they have in their counterattack political team observed some things about him, and they have observed that he faithfully goes to his window and prays to the God of heaven, facing, obviously, burden for the Jerusalem of his people. There is a testimony that is known. And for him to cease that testimony and carry out his devotions then in private would be, Daniel obviously feels, to deny his testimony itself. And so Daniel chooses to maintain his testimony. And the scriptures make it very plain that it was when Daniel, verse 10, knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. It's not an accident that they caught him before he understood the law. He knew what it would cost him. And yet he maintained a bold testimony. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is one that our children are familiar with and learn from their youth. I think sometimes they, like I, have pictures more of the lion sitting very peacefully behind the bars in the zoo than the reality of what Daniel faced. But Daniel here, if we can borrow a little bit from his companion's similar testimony before the previous king, Nebuchadnezzar, as they were charged to take a second look and bow to him and cease then their faithfulness to their God, they give testimony we read in chapter 2. And we'll not turn it up, but I'll just remind you of the words. These, Daniel's companions, with testimony similar here to his, said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand, out of the fiery furnace, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee that we will not bow down to the image you have raised up." And these men, as Daniel, if I could submit to you, had faith in the power of God to deliver them. And Vicente, you need to have faith in the power of God to sustain you, to deliver you, and protect you in whatever realm you find yourself, whether it's in the field of battle or in a supposedly safe military base in our nation or in Honduras. But you will need God to protect you not merely from the assault of an enemy or a bullet of a terrorist, to protect you from false teachers and those that would seek to pull your testimony away from the purity of the gospel of Jesus. Their testimony was, "Our God whom we serve is able." But they didn't only have faith in the power of God. They had submission to the sovereignty of God. There's a little phrase there, after they've testified of God's power to deliver them, in which they say, "But if not." But if not. When I was a young person, I remember my minister singling out those words and commenting that he felt them to be some of the bravest words in all the Bible. You in your arena of service, faithful ministers of the gospel in any arena of service, may come to see days in our lifetime in which we must submit to the sovereignty of God, that he may or may not choose to preserve our freedoms or even preserve our lives. May we be submitted to the sovereignty of God. But there's another part of that testimony. They were jealous for the glory of God. "But if not, be it known unto thee." They had served faithfully. They, with Daniel, had served admirably in ways that saw them to be recognized and respected above their colleagues. The king had nothing to fear from them. They were the best that he had. He would suffer loss for losing them. But they said, "Be it known unto thee." Here is a line we cannot cross. We will not worship anything other than our God. Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, went into his house just as before. He bowed the knee to heaven and he prayed. He maintained a bold testimony in the face of imminent danger. May God give you grace. May God give all of our ministers, all of our people, grace to maintain such testimony in these changing days. So hear from one that was called upon to minister in the old covenant. I think there's truth and there is challenge for ministers of the new covenant. May it be that in your service, wherever the Lord takes you, wherever our nation places you, that any seeking, any word, any counsel, anything against you would find none unless it would be concerning the law of your God. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, once again we come to your presence. We're grateful to read of those serving in days of old. You've chosen to preserve history for us of these men of like passions such as we are, that we, as vessels of clay, might have patience and comfort of the Scriptures, and thus have hope for our days of service. As you faithfully enabled and strengthened those that have gone before, and that you can and will faithfully enable and strengthen us for whatever days face us. Lord, we commit Vicente again into your care. And as he is sent forth in a new way this night to the ministry of the gospel, that he will be a shining light again in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Give him to be heaven's witness in a hostile world. We ask and pray it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.
In every ordination service, there's an opportunity for the newly ordained minister to come and say a few things to the congregation. So, Captain Alcivar, do come now and say what's on your heart. In English, please.
Let me say first, I am nervous. I want to give thanks to the Lord for, indeed, like the Psalm 107 say, he is good, and that his mercy endureth forever. And I was saved, and he had called me to the gospel ministry. I'm rejoiced that he indeed is the Lord of all. And perhaps I'm the only one with an accent here, and yet I'm in uniform. And so to me it's a privilege, and I say that all the time, to serve in the United States Army. And the Lord's been good to me. I never thought of being here, but the Lord has opened many doors. I'm encouraged to hear the testimony of Chaplain Chapman. I didn't even know that he was just by accident stopped by our seminary. I wrote a few things in here. I don't want to miss that. There's a text that I want to read it from Psalm 107. In the verse 2 and 3, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south." When I read it the first time, it was it came to my mind. I said, well, I am from the South. I'm from South America, and the Lord, in his mercy, brought me here. And then my favorite text from the Word of God is Isaiah 45:22, where it says, look unto me, all ye, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. If we tell people you can look anywhere, everywhere, you will not find anywhere, anything else that you satisfy your soul. It will be the Lord, the only one who can do that. So I'm grateful to him for his mercy. I want to thank you, all of you, for being here. I really appreciate that. I want to thank the Orlando Church. That's my local church. And back in 1999, when we first walked in that church, I tell you the truth, I was the only Hispanic there, and I say, this is not a place for me. But there was the Wagners there. There was all the families there. They felt like family after a few months. And we stayed with the work. We loved people there. I want to thank all the elders, the deacons, the family there in Orlando. I love them. They're like family. And this church here in Greenville, we came here for seminary, and it was our local church. I appreciate your support. I remember being in Afghanistan, and I got a letter for a few of you, and I really rejoiced having that support from the family. I shed tears when I was there, to be honest, when I read cards and letters. And I want to remember all the ministers, all of you. I truly believe that the Lord blessed the Free Presbyterian Church, and these men are gifted, and I admire all of you. I mean, one of your sermons to me was like, how they come out with such sermon, you know, I can never put things like that together. I admire all of you. I appreciate all of you. Particularly, I had two ministers that helped me in the Free Presbyterian Church when we were in Orlando, Mr. Irwin. He's been a great man. He gave me a few guidance. And Mr. Wagner, who's been a friend, he's been a mentor. And I really appreciate you, sir. Thank you. And to my family, I'm a man who don't say much, but you guys know that I love you. I got three sons. They are unique. I'm an easy person to deal with. To my wife, I cannot be here without her. I love you guys, but I want you to remember this. The Lord loves you. And he said he loves us with an everlasting love. And if one day I cannot be there to love you, the Lord will love you with an everlasting love. Psalm 20 says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I want you to remember that. Thank you very much, and God bless.
Thank you, Captain Alcivar. Please take your hymn books as we worship the Lord for his goodness and turn to hymn number 2. Hymn number 2, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing? We'll ask you to stand as we sing all 4 of those stanzas. Hymn number 2, standing as we sing.
Restored, forgiven, who like me is gracious.
remain standing. We'll ask the Reverend Colin Mercer to close our meeting in prayer tonight.
We do have refreshments afterwards over in the fellowship building down the stairs. We'd like you to wait behind for that. We'll give you an opportunity to meet with our brother and his family. So do stay with us for that time we have together. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. It has been thy presence that has made this a feast to our souls. We thank thee for the challenge of thy word. We thank thee for the comfort of thy abiding presence with thy people, even in difficult circumstances. We thank thee for our brother's testimony tonight. Lord, for the day that you called him and brought him into union with Christ. We thank thee for saving his soul. Lord, we thank thee for the call of God into the gospel ministry and for bringing him to this point in his life tonight. And we ask our Father, as he continues to serve thee, that thou will give him strength. We think of those words in Daniel's prophecy, that they that know the Lord shall be strong and do exploits for thee. Lord, we pray thou wilt make thy servant strong, that thou wilt encourage his heart and strengthen him. We pray, Lord, thou wilt make him the pointer of many souls to Christ. That, Lord, thou wilt fill him with thy spirit. That thou wilt make him a bright and shining testimony day after day amongst those men. We thank thee, Lord, that while he serves in the military, he serves as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So, Father, be with him. Bless his wife and his boys as well. We thank thee for them. And, Lord, though there are times when they are miles apart, we pray that they might know thy gracious hand resting upon them. We pray, Lord, for our congregations and our people across this nation. May we take our brother upon our hearts continually. May we not promise to pray for him and then forget to pray for him. Lord, we pray thou wilt keep him and bless him and use him and fill him. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt continue with us as we fellowship the one with the other. Bless the food that's been provided for us. We pray tonight that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might be our abiding portion for all those who know and love thee this night and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.